Let's start our first service. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's take our seats and let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 227. Let's sing the song Saved by the Blood. Hymn number 227. Saved by the Blood. Everyone in the first. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new work. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask, O God, for your help and guidance to us, Lord, as we have our first service, Lord. I pray that you would help our pastor, Lord, and that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit to speak the right words, Lord. And I pray that you would help him to preach the sermon and edify us. I pray, Lord, that you would also forgive our sins, Lord, and our trespasses to you and our shortcomings to you, that we may be open, Lord, with the preaching of the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you would cleanse our hearts and our minds, Lord, and remove the distractions, oh God. I pray that you would give us a good...
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin here today, and we'll go through some announcements. Our verse of the week is Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, where the Bible reads, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." That's a great verse there. We'll tie into our second sermon here today. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, and then the men's restroom and the ladies' restroom. The basic rules on the mother baby room are down there below. In the middle of your bulletin, we have our service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m. Then we have a short break in our 11:15 service. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed there in the bulletin. On Wednesday afternoons, meeting at 2 p.m. And Saturday scheduled to be announced weekly. And, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Salvations and baptisms are listed down there in the bulletin for the year, as well as the month for all of our churches and monthly church services. On the next page, we have our Bible memorization challenge for the year is the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you're able to finish that entire book, not from beginning to end, but each individual chapter at one point during the year you've quoted perfectly, you'll receive a very nice prize for that. Upcoming activities. Today is our monthly church service in Laguna, so we do have 20, 25 people from our church that are down there in Laguna today. Next week is the monthly church service at Steadfast Resolve, and also our monthly prayer meeting is next week. And then the first Sunday of July, we do have our monthly church service in Cavite. And we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and next week I'm starting a three-part series on the Quran versus the Bible. And so I'll start that next week. It'll be a new series. Birthdays and anniversaries for the month of June are listed down there below. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church, and you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that is it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song. All right, we're here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and you know, when you're reading through a lot of these books, Ecclesiastes is one of these books where it's really just one congruous thought. And so you kind of got to make some decisions where you're going to kind of draw the line when you're preaching sermons. And I'm going to cut this chapter up into two because there's so much information just in the first seven verses here today. So we're not going to finish the entire chapter. And the name of the sermon is Oppression, Envy, and Laziness. So different ideas that are coming up in these first seven verses. And it starts in verse number one where it says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were oppressed. And they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." Now, what is oppression? This is a word that appears in some form or another over 100 times in the Bible, so it is something that comes up a lot. We're going to see many references to this. It's probably something I should preach on more. And the dictionary definition is to keep someone in subservience and hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. And then in quotations, an example, a system that oppressed working people. Now, in our world today, a lot of people claim they're being oppressed when they're really just making excuses for being lazy. It's like, man, I'm being oppressed in America. The white man won't let me succeed. Look, in America, you have plenty of opportunities to succeed. Both blue-collar and white-collar jobs, you make plenty of money. It's like you have plenty of opportunities in 2025 to succeed in the United States of America. That is not oppression. Life is just hard in general for everybody. Doesn't mean you're being oppressed. But when you think of oppression, you think of like a communistic government that oppresses the people. And basically, they do not let you become successful. Especially if you don't go along with the program. If you don't agree with what our country stands for, you're not going to succeed. We will not allow it. You might get in prison. You might get killed. And, you know, that is what real oppression is. Now, in the Philippines, I think it's a bit harder for us to understand this because we don't really have oppression in our country. Right. Now, if you lived in a Muslim country, yeah, you're going to be oppressed. If you live in a communistic country, you're going to be oppressed. Here in the Philippines, we don't have oppression. Now, is life more difficult here than the United States? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you're being oppressed just because life is hard. Oppression is when a power will not give you the opportunity. They will not let you succeed. And you better go along with the program or you're going to be in trouble yourself. That is what oppression is. Let's look up several references to this in the Bible. Then I'll give you some examples. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And one of the big examples you're going to see in the Bible is rich people oppressing poor people. People that have money and power and they do not let other people reach that level of success because they want to be the only ones that are wealthy. Now, we need a right balance on these things because there are people that work very hard and become very successful, and that doesn't mean that they're oppressing other people because they're successful. So you can't just look at someone who has money and said, you're holding all the poor people down. If they started a business or they work a job and they have a good salary and they're successful, they are not oppressing people, okay? But it is a common thing of rich people that will oppress poor people. It says in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." And the Bible speaks about seeing the oppression of the poor and then violent perverting of judgment and justice. And basically, people with power that are not doing things properly, they're not doing things right, they don't care about what's fair, they want to hold people down. Because they want to be successful themselves. They don't want anybody else to reach that level. Go to Proverbs 14. Now, it is important for us to understand what is oppression and what's not oppression. Because communists would say, well, you know, the rich people are oppressing the poor. When in reality, they're the ones that would actually oppress people. Because they would take power and everybody would get poor. And then you have to go along with the program if you want to be successful. I'm glad I didn't grow up in the Soviet Union during the communistic days. I'm glad I didn't grow up in China. I'm glad I grew up in a country where there really is no oppression. And you can be successful. And you can work hard. And there's many avenues of success. And in here in the Philippines, you're not being oppressed in the Philippines. There's not major oppression in this country. But make no mistake about it, throughout the world, there is a lot of oppression where it is impossible to actually be successful. And so look, if you live in a country where you're not being oppressed, you ought to say, you know what, I don't care how hard I have to work, I do have the opportunity to be successful, and there is no excuse.
Right.
Now, it is true, some people are born with more opportunities than others. For example, you know, in the Philippines, obviously white-collar jobs in general make a lot more money than blue-collar jobs. It's not really like that in the U.S., and there are people that are very smart and hardworking, and they do not have the opportunity to go to college. And they don't have the same opportunities as other people. But simply not having the same opportunities is not oppression. It just means we have different situations in life, and you make the best with whatever situation you have. But there is no oppression that's taking place on a major level in this country in 2025. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So once again, the Bible speaks about people with money oppressing the poor. And when people do that, it reproaches their maker, God. God doesn't like oppression. And of course, we expect this stuff in the world, but of course, this should never be something in the local church. And let me tell you something, in the local church, what God cares about is if you love God. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how tall you are or what your ethnicity is. What matters is, do you love God? And if you love God, then you can be used greatly by God. Turn your Bible to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. This is something Solomon spoke of a lot because he wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote Proverbs, and I'm only giving you a sample of the verses because in the book of Proverbs it comes up a lot. And in the Bible we have stories of political leaders that oppress the people. It's kind of like, give me your vineyard. Well, I don't really want to. Okay, we're just going to lie about you and kill you. Right? It's like, we don't have that here in 2025, do we? I mean, I'm not saying it never exists anywhere at all, but I'm just saying in general, there's really not oppression here. And what that means is we have opportunities, we can work hard and be successful. We don't live in an incredibly oppressive government like they do in many parts of the world. Proverbs 22, verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. I mean, the Bible speaks about people that already have money, and they want more, so they oppress the poor so they can make more. It's like, you already have money, why can't you let somebody else be successful? But they oppress the poor because they want more. Verse 22, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. The Bible speaks about people that would oppress the poor and rob from them because they can get away with it. And kind of the idea is this, that if you're a poor person, you probably aren't going to have the money to get a lawyer. You're probably not going to have people that care about you that much. And people can take advantage of you, and there's not a whole lot that you can do about it.
Right.
I mean, I'm just saying in general, if you were to rob a homeless person, people are just going to be like, whatever. They're not going to do anything about it. And the Bible's saying, I mean, it says, rob not the poor because he is poor. So it's kind of like people with money that are, you know, loving money. It's like, man, there's a poor person. That's the best opportunity of the person to rob. It's like, what's wrong with you? But yet the Bible brings this up a lot. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. I think that just a basic knowledge and understanding of history over the last 100 years would really be good for people. And when I was a kid, I found history boring, just like probably about all of us. But as I get older and I understand more things, you start realizing, you know, why you should actually have some knowledge of some of these things. You know, a great example of oppression was in Cambodia with the Cambodian killing fields, when they had Pol Pot as their political leader. And like literally, they executed people whose IQ was above a certain amount because they didn't want anybody to be able to fight against them or have intelligence to defend themselves. Imagine if you have too high of a score in an IQ test, you get killed by the government. That's oppression, my friend. That's the violent perverting of judgment and justice. You don't go along with the program of the government. I mean, it's said that he killed up to 25% of the population of his own people. And the only reason it's not more known is because Cambodia is not as famous, and since it's a smaller country, the amount on the scale of how many he killed was not as much as other countries. But imagine living in a country where if you get too high of scores on your test, it's like, oh, you know, you got an A on your paper, we want to talk to you. And it's just like you get executed. I mean, that's crazy. And you hear about this oppression, and isn't it hard to believe? And that's why I'm saying, people just having a basic understanding of history, it would really do them good. Have a strong understanding of the Bible, have some basic understanding of history, and you would actually really understand a lot more things that are going on in the world. You're in Exodus chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse number 9. So you see rich people oppressing the poor, and then you see religious oppression. Religious oppression. Exodus 3, verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I think a lot of people look at the story of being in bondage to the Egyptians, and God just wanted to lead them out to give them prominence. No, you know why God led them out? It's because they were being religiously oppressed from actually serving God. They weren't able to actually serve God. They're not able to go and get people saved. They're not able to go and serve God properly. And they had a Pharaoh before where they had freedom, and God was fine with it. And things were okay. But then, because of the religious oppression, because no doubt about it, in ancient Egypt, they were a very religious culture, and their religion and their culture and politics are all tied together. And you see, religious oppression where God's people were not able to serve God. And of course, with Pharaoh, they want opportunities to serve God, and then Pharaoh's like, well, I'll let you do this, but not this. Now, I'm glad that today, nobody stopped you from coming to church, right? You didn't have to lie and pretend to be a Muslim to show up today. You didn't have to lie and look, I don't blame people that would lie in countries like that to try to serve God and worship God. I mean, lying is not always a sin, according to the Bible. Think of Rahab the harlot. And if you lived in those countries, yeah, you'd probably have to lie a lot. Now, the Bible speaks about serving God, you know, zealously and with honesty. And I'm glad I can serve God in honesty because I don't have to lie. It's like, oh, where are you going this morning? Right? I stopped to get gas in the car along the way. It's like, I don't have to worry. The person asked me, oh, where are you going today? I'm going home. I'm going to, you know, worship, you know, our leader or whatever. It's like, we don't have that in 2025. I said, I'm going to church. I'm a Baptist missionary. And I'm not afraid of what's going to happen to me because we have freedom. We're not being oppressed. But you realize that probably over half the world is being religiously oppressed where they live? I mean, does anybody want to move to North Korea? What if you had the opportunity right now to be the richest person in North Korea? Are you taking it? Not a chance. And, you know, we think of Muslim countries, and I'll talk about that here in a second, but do you think you could serve God zealously in India or Nepal, the Hindu countries? Well, you can be a Christian in those countries, but not a real Christian, where you're actually zealously serving God. You can be some sort of Pentecostal Christian that just loves everybody, including the Hindus, but if you actually are trying to serve God there, oh yeah, they'll kill you. They'll massacre you. You say, I don't know, I've heard the Hindus are nice. Yeah, once again, having some basic knowledge of history will help you out. Because no, they have massacred and violently killed. And you know what, they massacre the Muslims all the time over there, and they go back and forth, and it's just like, I'm glad I don't live in a Hindu country. Does anybody want to go to a Buddhist country here today and try to zealously serve God in China or Cambodia, where they killed all those people before? No, you're not going to be able to serve God. And of course, what about the Muslim countries? Does anybody? Now, I don't want to say does anybody want to go to a Muslim country, because a lot of people, for the love of money, will decide to live in a Muslim country to make more money. You go for it. I'll pass. I'd rather be the poorest person in this country than live in a Muslim country. Muslim countries are violent, and they religiously oppress people. They do not let you serve God. This past week, we live in a subdivision in Pampanga, Mansfield, and you know, I was taking our three oldest kids to the playground because, you know, our youngest, you know, he woke up. My wife stayed home with Curtis, so we walked to the playground. And, you know, I'm playing with my kids and everything. And then all of a sudden, this other kid comes up, young kid, like 7 years old. And, you know, I told Zeph, hey, you know, talk to him, you know, practice your Tagalog. And he's talking to the kid and everything. And then the kid, you know, was very talkative. And then all of a sudden, he said, man, when I grow up, I want to go to a second country. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, what country? He said, I want to go to Iran. I was like, Iran? He's like, yeah, Iran's the greatest country. I said, and I asked a kind of a stupid question that's kind of obvious. I said, are you a Muslim? And he said, yeah, you know, I'm a Muslim. I said, you know that Iran's at war with Israel right now? He's like, yeah, when I grow up, I'm going to join the war. And then he was kind of joking, and he's like going like this, and he's like hitting me on the shoulder, the seven-year-old kid. And then all of a sudden in my head, I'm like, all right, think quickly. And I was just like, you know, Zeph, I think we need to go home and check on, you know, baby Curtis, make sure, you know, mom's okay and everything. You say, why did you do that? Well, I'm not worried about the seven-year-old kid. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about the parents are going to know that a Baptist missionary lives in that subdivision. And by the way, it's not just Israel at war with Iran. The U.S. bombed Iran like an hour ago. U.S. is officially at war with Iran. And let me tell you something. I'm sorry. I don't want to get close to Muslims. Now, I'm not saying they're all violent, but number one, in the Quran, oh, yeah, it's a violent book. In the Hadith, oh, yeah, it's a violent book. And make no mistake about it, they don't like Christians. It's like Iran. I mean, I had to do a double take. Now, my opinion, you can agree or disagree, I believe that of Muslim countries, Iran is the number one most wicked in the world. And I'm not just saying that because they're at war, but if you actually study and research about Iran a little bit, they are a violent country. Now look, make no mistake, everything I know, Israel started the war. I get that, but I don't have sympathy for the most wicked Muslim country in the world. Maybe God's just letting two wicked countries duke it out. And instead of joining, I wish the U.S. would just sit back and be like, hey, if God's allowing this, God's allowing it. Man, one of the most bizarre things in Iran, and this will shock you, and I encourage you to double check everything I say in sermons. It's like the most shocking statistic I've ever researched is when I found out Iran is number two in the world behind Thailand for gender reassignment surgery. It's like, Iran? Right? I saw this on a side point. I saw, you know, you probably don't know this song, you know, show that I'm older or whatever. There's like the song in the 80s or whatever. It's like, and Iran. And they're like making a meme, making fun of it. Yeah, you know what? If I lived in Iran, that's what I would do. And Iran to get out of that country. Number two in the world in gender reassignment surgery behind Thailand. Thailand's obviously expected. And so over there, you get the death penalty for being a homo. So basically what takes place, and you can read about all the stories, somebody gets charged with being a homo, you're going to get the death penalty, you've got an option. We kill you, or we physically change your gender. Like, what? And I was having this conversation with ChatGPT, and I'm like, I'm confused. And then ChatGPT's like, yeah, if you're from the Western world, everybody's confused when they find this out. And I'm just like, I mean, ChatGPT was, it doesn't make any sense at all. And I'm like, so wait. I said, are there stories like they catch you and then they force you to change your gender, they kill you? They're like, yep, it happens all the time in Iran. The same country that kills women for wearing pants in public is number two in the world in gender reassignment surgery. Kind of makes more sense why, because you think with these Muslim countries, they're so tough and everything like that, kind of makes sense why they had that Algerian Muslim boxer that was actually a man that they let compete, and they defend her and everything. It turned out, it was proven she was a man. And it's like, in a Muslim country? Yeah, because Muslim countries, even though they look all tough, yeah, they're also really high in pedophilia, and everybody knows that's true. A lot of perversion. You say, why is there so much perversion? They're a false religion. They're a wicked religion. You say, Pastor, who are you rooting for? I don't know. I'm not really rooting for either one. In their country, their supreme leader is not just the political leader of the country. He is the religious leader of Shia Islam. It's like the times when the Pope was the political and religious leader, basically, of the world. That is what that supreme leader is. Look, I don't feel bad for that supreme leader. If he takes a missile and dies, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to shed any tears. Now, it doesn't really matter to me because I'm sure the next supreme leader is going to be just as wicked. But I'm just saying that you live in a Muslim country, you're going to be oppressed. I remember years ago when we were going to Verity Baptist in Sacramento, and there was somebody at the church that doesn't go anymore, and he used to be in the military, and I'm pretty sure it was in Saudi Arabia. He had a chance to go back into the military in Saudi Arabia, I think it was, and he would have a very high salary because they're like a super rich country. And he was talking about, I can go there, it's only for 2 years. He's like, it's legal to be a Christian. He's like, you've got a zone where you can, you know, be a Christian. And if you say anything about Jesus outside that zone, you know, it's like, I don't want to risk saying I believe Jesus is the Savior in the wrong zone. Right? It's like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Like, yes. Oh, I'm in the wrong zone. And then all of a sudden you're going to be killed by the government. Look, I'm glad that here in the Philippines in 2025, we don't have this religious oppression. We don't have to hide the fact that we're going soul winning later. That we're going to get people saved. Say, Pastor, what were you doing last afternoon? Going soul winning. I don't have to hide it. Trying to change people's religion. Now, in Iran, they're trying to change people's gender. We're trying to change people's religion. We're trying to get people to believe on Christ. We have freedom in this country. You know what that tells you? Take advantage of the freedom you have. Because we have freedom in 2025 to serve God, and the worst that's going to happen is your family is going to criticize you or mock you a little bit. Turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. You know, you got to wonder in these countries, like, what percentage of the population is really Muslim? Because if I lived in a Muslim country and they asked me, hey, we're just taking a survey. Okay, you're free to do whatever you want. What's your religion? Islam, I'm Muslim. 5 times a day, man, I'm on my knees, right? You better believe so many of their citizens, that's what they actually think. Especially in Iran, because Iran is not an Arabic country. They are not one of the 22 or 23 Arabic countries. Iran speaks Farsi. Their background is the Persia of the Bible, and the religion of Persia was Zoroastrianism. That religion is forced upon the Iranian people. They have had many Muslim takeovers, and it is an oppressive government that is forcing people to believe certain things. I guarantee you, many people are just like, this is not our native religion. This is not our culture. This is not who we are. But on the survey, what's your religion? We are Muslim, right? We don't have that here. You can be whatever religion you want, and you have freedom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. The Bible says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. The Bible says that oppression, it makes people that are wise, which would be people like us, people that love God, people that have knowledge, it makes them mad or crazy. I mean, when you see oppression, you know it's wrong, you know it's not fair, and you can't do anything about it. Makes you mad. Makes you crazy, like, man, it's ridiculous. And you can't do anything about it. And saying something will probably just make it worse. And as a wise person, it makes you mad. Makes you crazy. Saying it's not right. Why? And you can't do anything about it. And so look, I feel this way sometimes. I mean, you know, one example in our country, and this is not the exact same as oppression, but something that will drive you crazy is it's like all throughout our country, you know what we have? We have a lot of LGBT. And we know what they're actually like, don't we? We know that when you're near the LGBT, you better watch your kids very carefully. And we know it. And 80% of this country is supportive of the LGBT. I'm not part of that 80%. And I'm glad I can boldly say that. But let me tell you something. You're around these people, and then you've got to keep close watch on your kids. And inside, it drives you crazy because you know they're evil. They're horrible. And you can't do anything about it. I mean, I feel bad for people we have at our church that have to work with these people. Many of you work with a bunch of homos. And, you know, you got to take the jobs where they come. There's nothing wrong with having a job. You just got to deal with it. It's awful. I mean, it's not a fun situation. I remember, you know, a job I had a long time ago. I was in my 20s, and I worked a job at a retail store. And there was a homo at the job, and this is a person, and you know, I have a habit of just trying to avoid them. Because if you work in an office setting, you know, it's best to try to just be polite with everyone, to just get along regardless of what you think about them. But this person I had never even talked to, and the people at the job, they warned me, and they said, hey, this guy said that he's going to wait for you to walk out of the store with a baseball bat and smash your head in. I'd never even talked to this guy before. I'm like, but he found out I was a Baptist. And I'm like, what in the world? And of course, you know, man, this person is so evil. But you can't do anything about it. And oppression does make a wise man mad. And of course, when it comes to having wisdom and knowledge, people that are soul winners have more knowledge than anyone else on the planet. We understand what's going on in the world. We understand the way things work. We have knowledge of these things. And so the people that can be driven crazy and driven mad are people like us. Because we see oppression, we see wickedness, we see sin, we see all this wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it. And if you try to tell people about it, they think you're crazy. And it's like you can give them clear facts. And they're like, no, you know, you're just brainwashed. You're just like some, you know, right-wing, you know, nut or whatever. It's like, but Genesis 19 is in the Bible. You're like, well, that's your interpretation. And it drives you crazy. You say, what do? Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, I love this verse, but the main context of better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, the idea to understand is we see so much sin, we see so much oppression, things aren't right, but in the end, God will balance the scales of right and wrong. And better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Rest assured, we serve a risen Savior, and God Almighty will balance the scales. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord. He will balance the scales. So when you see oppression, when you see wrong in this world, and you can't do anything about it, God will balance and make sure things are done correctly. Amen. And remember, better is the patient in spirit. It's better than the proud in spirit. So be patient. Because, yeah, there's nothing we can do sometimes. I'm just a normal person. I don't have any sort of power to do anything. If I see a government oppressing the people, every government will have, I don't think all politicians are bad, but every government probably has a majority of politicians that aren't that great of people. And of course, you know, a lot of money comes in to help the people. And it's like, where's that money going? And then somehow along the way, it kind of just falls into certain pockets along the way, right? We know this is true. And look, you can go down the road of just studying conspiracy theories for hours and post all this stuff, and it's just going to make people think you're crazy. I mean, you can post all these, you know, studies and all this proof of vaccines and all this stuff that just show it's just a bunch of lies, and it's not going to do any good. And honestly, it's better off just to just ignore it because you can't do anything. And look, I'm no different than you. I've had many times where I feel like typing something, especially in social media today. You type, erase, or you type, let me pray about this first. It's all right, not a good idea. Let me just erase that. And, you know, honestly, it's just like, what can we do? And this is why I think it's good, especially in 2025, to just really live a simple life where you're just waking up, you read the Bible. You just don't know about everything going on because you see oppression everywhere, and it drives you crazy. I'd rather just wake up and just read the Bible, be in a good mood, and things seem good, even though in reality it's like, oh, the U.S. just bombed Iran, okay? It's like, but yeah, it will make a wise man mad. And so, look, I understand. Sometimes we go crazy because, like, it's not fair, it's not right. And yet there's nothing we can do about it. Go in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 2, "Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive." Now, you have to understand that in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's writing these things from a human perspective. And he speaks about this all throughout the book. And what he's saying is that from his perspective, he's like, you know, it's better for those that have just died and they're not living. Now, here's the thing. If you take this verse by itself, then yeah, you'll become a Buddhist. That's basically their philosophy. That's why they love this book. They just isolate verses. But here's the thing. I don't feel this way. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad to serve God and get people saved. I enjoy my life. I don't walk around saying, man, life is miserable. Now, if I didn't believe on the Lord and I didn't have the hope of God, then yeah, maybe I'd feel this way. Or maybe if you lived in an oppressive government or a Muslim country, you might feel this way, where it's just so much oppression and you can't do anything about it. But I don't feel this way. In 2025. I think it's great to be alive in 2025. And are there a lot of problems in the world today? Yeah, but you know, there's always been a lot of problems with the world. Don't get this mindset, man, the good old days when everything was great, and then you look at maybe a picture from 100 years ago. Yeah, you know what? In some ways, I understand what you're saying, but you know, you realize it's just a picture. You realize there's drunkenness and adultery and all these problems back then as well. And it might be worse now, but you could also look at that and say, hey, you know what? If the world is darker, then I can shine even brighter in this sinful and wicked place. And let me explain to you something that's so much better right now in the world than it's ever been, except perhaps before the flood, I don't know. How about being able to get a lot of people saved? Isn't that true? There's just a lot of people to talk to. I mean, realize that in these days, it's like you probably walk very far for a soul winning marathon. It's just like it's not that easy. But you know, in today's world, it's like we can do something great for God. And even aside just going soul winning, we put sermons online and people are listening that have no idea who they are. It's like, man, that's awesome. You can shine bright in a wicked place in 2025. And then he says in verse 3, "Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." And what he's saying is, it's better not even to be born. Well, once again, I don't feel that way. Now look, you know, sometimes, you know, because let me give you a proper balance and understanding on these things, because the world has changed a lot since I was a kid. And I used this example yesterday, I think I've said it a few times in sermons, that before I was homeschooled in elementary school, you know, the teacher was having us do practice sentences on the board, and it was my turn to go up. And, you know, I've always said this about my mom, and my mom will confirm it. You know, she's what we call a grammar Nazi. What I mean by that is, like, if I say something wrong or whatever, it's like, she'll, you know, when I was a kid, she'd correct it. Now, I mocked that, but that turned me into a grammar Nazi. So sometimes I'll send out a message, and then I scan afterwards, like, oh, I put T-H-E-R-E instead of E-I-R. I gotta correct that, you know. But so when I went to the board, I'm trying to do a more in-depth sentence rather than "the cat is black." You know what I mean? And I remember I used the word "gay" in a sentence. And I don't remember what the sentence is. I just remember the reaction of the teacher. She's like, and she's like really mad and everything. And then all of a sudden I'm like shocked. And like, why? Because, you know, I knew gay is happy. Because that was the primary use, at least as far as... And I grew up in West Virginia. I didn't grow up in San Francisco or New York City. So for me, I didn't even know what a homo looked like in real life, okay? But I wrote that sentence, and then all of a sudden the kids started to defend me. Like, no, teacher, that means happy. And she realized that I didn't understand why she was so upset. Now, in the back of my head, I vaguely knew of this idea that gay meant something else. But you got to realize that when you're a kid, you don't even have these desires yet anyway. And since it's not something I ever saw, it's not really something my parents talked about. It wasn't really an issue in West Virginia. Boy, the world's changed in 30 years, isn't it? I mean, in 30 years, there's no way a kid would say, I don't know what a gay person is. It's like, no, they see them all the time. And in some ways, you could see that and you could think, man, I'm scared to bring up a child in the world that's coming. Don't a lot of people have that attitude? I understand why they have that attitude. But here's the thing about this. If I didn't have a hope of God, then I might feel that way. But the thing is, I do have that hope. And yeah, you know, the world is getting worse. And yeah, my kids need to be prepared and they need to decide to serve God and I need to make sure and teach them to be godly. But I think, man, what a great opportunity to serve God and get people saved in a sinful world and stand out as a shining light in the world that we're coming to. Yeah, I don't think the world's going to get better. It's kind of a downward slope. It's just what rate are we sliding down, right? But you know what? I anticipate my kids, I envision them getting older and going out and getting people saved. And yeah, as a parent, you know, I have four kids. I mean, yeah, you know, you're worried about, you know, things that could happen or whatever, but it's just like, you know, the reality is, it's like God can protect them. And I don't have this attitude. It's better not to even have kids because the world's just so bad. I don't have that attitude. I think the kids growing up in this church can grow up and love God and serve God and be soul winners. Some may be future pastors and do great things for God. I think it's great we have a lot of kids at our church. I think it's great young people are learning the Word of God. And make no mistake about it, when they sit in church, they might not understand everything, but they understand a lot. I'm amazed sometimes I'll have my son talk to me and it's like, where did you learn that? He's like, I learned that from you. Remember you preaching that sermon? And it's like, man, he's got a better memory than me. Which sermon was that? But it's like, I don't feel that way, that it's better not even to be born. Right? And this all goes back to this idea of just not living for the things of this earth because it's going to drive you crazy when you see all of the problems that exist in this earth. You don't have to turn there, but I had in my notes Psalm 73 with the famous chapter with Asaph. I'm not going to go there, but in Psalm 73, you know, he envies the wicked. And he's so upset when it mentions oppression in that chapter. He sees the oppression. He sees the rich taking advantage of poor people. He sees that those living godly seem like they're just not getting a fair shake in life. And it drives him crazy. And then he walks into the sanctuary of God, a church that I think was pretty similar to what we have here, preaching the Word of God. And then all of a sudden he feels like a fool afterwards. Right? So maybe just spend less time in the world and spend more time either with the book or with church, and then it's going to flip your mindset and realize, you know what? It's okay. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And what Solomon's saying is, you know, people do every right work. They do what's right. They end up having success. And what does it get you in life? A bunch of people envy you. A bunch of people are mad at you for being successful. And it's like, man, it's like everything's bad. It's like a vexation of spirit. It's like, why can't people be happy for me? Now, look, in the house of God, we ought to be thankful for anyone that's successful. And not to get an envious attitude and say, it's not fair, it's not right. But Solomon's just stating that this is the way that it is. And yeah, make no mistake, everybody in the world struggles with envy. You know, on a light level, it's kind of like, you know, when you go out soul winning, like let's say you go out soul winning and you come back, there's five salvations between two people, you want to be the person with three and not two. You know that's true. Even though you get the same rewards in heaven, there's just something about it, part of our flesh, you want to get a little bit more. Right? And you know what that's called? It's called the fact that we all struggle with things such as envy and comparing and bitterness and pride and all of these things. These are things we struggle with. But this is what he mentions. He says you get success and then people are envious. People are upset at what you've got. This is, by the way, this is often what takes place with church. You know, I know a lot of people at our church, you went to other churches before and you're getting a lot of people saved and then the members of the church start to dislike you. And it's like, what have I done? It's like, I'm just trying to, it's like, oh, you're just being arrogant about all those people you're getting saved. It's just like, you know what? You know, I went to a church before where they would have like testimony time every week, and it was like kind of a big thing. The pastor really wanted to encourage people, so he really encouraged us. You know, we were going soul winning to go up and give testimonies and everything. And you know, I would do it sometimes and everything, but then all of a sudden you just felt like people are starting to dislike you, and I'm just like, so I, you know, I don't know. I just don't want to give any more testimonies anymore. It's like, you know, because people just get upset at you. Now, I'm glad we're not a church like this where it's like, you know, two churches in one. We're one united church. But a lot of churches are like this where it's almost like there's multiple churches within one church. And obviously people can have different views and beliefs about things, but I'm just saying we're on the same page as a church. We're united as a church. It's not like that at every church that you go to. It says in verse 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Now, this is a bit of a confusing verse when you first read it, because when you think of folding your hands together, the first thing that would pop into my head is, isn't that what you would think? Kind of like praying? But this phrase appears in two other places in the Bible, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but a famous scripture that helps us understand is, go to the ant, thou sluggard. It talks about a little folding of the hands, the person who goes to poverty, speaking about laziness. And what the Bible's saying here is, because it's not saying the fool prays. That's not what it's saying, okay? It's saying, because your hands in the Bible represent your work. It represents what you do. I don't have time to show you, but there's a lot of verses. Even in Ecclesiastes, that talk about the work you do with your hands, right? And it's saying, folding your hands together, basically just being lazy, doing nothing. And it says you eat your own flesh, you destroy yourself. And, you know, being lazy, it does destroy you. I'm amazed, like, if I have a day where I don't have a lot to do and maybe I'm being a bit lazy, you just start to feel really tired and you haven't done anything. You say, what are you doing? You're destroying your flesh. Being lazy will destroy you. It doesn't help you in any way, shape, or form. And the Bible's saying that, hey, you know what? If you're lazy, it's going to destroy your flesh. But then it mentions this in the next verse. It says, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So folding the hands means no hands, but then both the hands results in travail and vexation of spirit. And then it said in earlier in verse 6, better is an handful, one handful, with quietness. What it's saying is, in verse 5, don't be a lazy bum. That's pretty understandable. But it's also saying, don't just make all your life about work. And that's all you do. You say, why? Because you're going to fill your life full of travail and vexation of spirit. Now, this is especially true if you have a family. Because look, there's always the temptation to work a little bit more and make a little bit more money. And make no mistake, there's a balance here and we got to work hard. And it's a tough balance to find. But you also have to be able to slam on the brakes and say, you know what? This is not all my life is going to be about. Right. We ought to work hard in life, but that should not be all of your life. Just work, work, work. Look, obviously, being a provider for your family is very important, but that is not your only responsibility to your kids as a father. It is not. There is a special relationship with a father and a child that a mom can never fill. Now, of course, there's a special relationship between a mom and a child that a father can never fill. But there's a special relationship between a father and a child that a mom is just not going to fill. I mean, I look at old pictures of our family. You know, I really start to think about these things, especially as I'm raising kids now. And I look at old pictures of my father, and he's just on the ground playing with us as kids, wrestling around. And guess what I do with my kids? It's like when it's time to wrestle, they don't go to mom. They go to dad. And it used to be pretty easy to win, but, you know, I'm having more of them, and they're getting bigger, you know. And Ezra's a lot stronger than most 3-year-olds. I mean, he's tough, right? But there's a special relationship there. Even with my daughter, there's a special relationship that my daughter can't fulfill. I mean, isn't it true that if you look at studies of homes where they only have one parent in the home, it is a disaster to that home? And, you know, one way you can apply this, I would never advise people to be, like, so desperate to make money that they're just going to forsake their family to just make money for their family. I would say better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And I get it because, you know, we want to work hard and there's always more you can do. And it's not just in a secular job. I feel this way too because I can always make more videos. I can always do more soul winning. But I have to learn, and I remind myself, I got to just slam on the brakes and just say it's not only going to be work about my life. And the thing about this is, it's fun to spend time with your family. But the thing is, if you make all your life about work, 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 and don't spend time with your family, why are you going to have travail and vexation of spirit? Because you're going to have a bad marriage, and you're not going to have a good relationship with your kids. It's going to be a disaster. And the Bible's saying, don't be a lazy bum. But don't make all your life about work. Because you're going to fill your life full of travail and vexation of spirit, and you're going to be miserable. The Bible says what's better is having a handful with quietness. Verse number 7. We'll close up here. Verse 7. And this is why several months back I preached a sermon series on a proper balance. And it's not the most exciting sermons, but they're important in our lives. We have to have a balance on things. You don't just do one thing. I mean, you don't want to be like, you know, somebody who works out and they only work out the upper body, right? You know what I'm talking about. Someone with chicken legs, right? It's like they bench 400 pounds. And then they leg press less. It's like, how can you leg press less than you bench press? That doesn't make any sense. Because the normal person leg press is like double, but it's like they're really strong, they got all this muscle, and then on leg day, it's just like, you know, they're squatting like 95 pounds. It's like, what? You got to have a proper balance. You don't want to be the person, you only work out your right side of your body. And it's like your right side, you got these big muscles, the left side looks like mine, right? It's like, no, you need a proper balance on things. And, you know, that's kind of a silly example, but in life, you need a proper balance on all areas because it's not just one thing we've been called to do in our lives. There are many things that we need to do, and you need to find the proper balance on these things. Bible says in verse number 7, "Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun." And, you know, what Solomon's basically saying there is, you know, he mentions all these thoughts, oppression, envy, and then all of a sudden he looks around and he's like, all of these things are everywhere. I mean, if you actively pay attention to how people live their lives, just going to the grocery store, you just see people that are worldly, sinful, prideful. I mean, like everything wrong. And I'm not saying that we don't exhibit these things either because we're sinners also. I'm just saying everywhere you go, it's just like, man, everything is just so magulo. It's like, what's happening? It's just the way it is. Sometimes people look at Christians because people say, well, I don't go to church because, you know, church is filled full of hypocrites. It's like, yeah, because church is filled full of human beings, you idiot. We're sinners. I try not to be a hypocrite, but I'm sure, I mean, we're all filled full of hypocrisy. We all make mistakes. We all say one thing and do another sometimes. It's like, well, just avoid the grocery store because that's filled full of hypocrites too. Right? But yeah, you see this everywhere. And we struggle. And these are things that we can struggle with these things. But, you know, you see things that are sometimes out of your control and they're not right and they're not fair and they drive you crazy. You just got to realize there's nothing you can do about it. And sometimes it's better just to, you know what, I'm just going to worry about my own life. Not much I can do. I've got my own life. I've got my own family. I've got my own job. I've got my own church. It's like it doesn't matter what's going on everywhere else. I've got my own life to live. I wake up and I just, in my life, I wake up. It's like I read the Bible. I don't just spend time just trying to figure out everything that's going on everywhere. You say, why? Because, you know, when you do, you find out the U.S. just bombed a country. It's like, so every time I open up Google, it's like the U.S. is going to bomb a new country. I'll just not open up Google. There's still a lot of Muslim countries out there to bomb, right? It's like, we got our own lives to live. And so instead of worrying about everything that's going on in the world or everything in everybody's lives, you know what the Bible is really kind of highlighting here? Just worry about your own life. And if you say, I got to say something, sometimes just take it to the Lord in prayer. That's all you can do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this great wisdom from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And, you know, help us realize that even though there is oppression and all these problems and things that aren't right, you are the God that balances the scales, God. Help us just to worry about our own lives. And we just ask you to bless our lives and our church, God, and ask you to bless the singing and also the second sermon later today and everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.